Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and that's on page 941 of your pew Bibles, and you'll note there that Romans 4, verses 7 and 8 are a quote from Psalm 32. So here we have the New Testament commentary on Psalm 32, the joy of righteousness, but hear God's word. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, that's on page 941. This is the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path to lead us to Christ. But thank you that your word guides us every moment of every day, Father. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that calls us to read, to meditate upon, to savor, to study your word. And Father, pray that your Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts today to see our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, and to, as well, Father, rejoice in our redemption in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. An inexperienced or rookie geologist might confuse the mineral pyrite with real gold. At first glance, it's easy to believe that pyrite is real gold. Pyrite's metallic luster and a pale brass yellow hue, you know, at first glance give it a superficial resemblance to gold. But it's known better, you might not be familiar with the name pyrite, but it's better known as fool's gold. While pyrite is indeed a useful mineral, they would use it in old flintlock guns. It's still used, said, for starting fires and in the paper industry. It does not possess the precious value of real gold. You know, it's wise to prize the real gold over the common mineral pyrite. Now, here in Psalm 32, and I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32, keep them open there as we study God's Word together. That's on page 462. Here in Psalm 32, the Holy Spirit brings us deep into the gold mine of Scripture, where we behold real joy. You know, rather than giving us fool's gold, the psalmist David proclaims God's gift of genuine, of precious, and real joy. But the revelation of real joy tarries until the closing verse of Psalm 32. Let me read it for us again. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As we study Psalm 32, we'll see this gospel truth, that only the forgiven sinner can know the fullness of God's real joy. Well, how can I know God's true joy in my life? Maybe it's a question you're asking today. Well, it starts with the joy of redemption. We'll see there in the opening verses. And then there's the joy of repentance. And finally, the joy of righteousness. Let's begin with that joy of redemption. That's where God's word starts, Psalm 32, verse 1, with that precious biblical word, blessed. You know, it's such an important word. It's used twice there in verse 1 and then in verse 2. And as we've been going through Revelation in Sunday school, anything that's repeated is repeated for emphasis. You know, blessed. A difficult word to just give you a synonym, but it's the idea, yes, it is the idea of happiness, but it's more than that. It's one who is a recipient of God's divine favor. There's a spiritual contentment, a gospel peace that endures even during difficult days. You see that word blessed, it's the word that starts the psalm, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We see the word blessed in the last book of the Bible. Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You know, that picture of washed robes, those who have been washed clean by the shed blood of Christ. You know, blessed. Important to see that that's the word that starts Psalm 32. But then immediately we hear about the ruin of sin. Three words used for sin in the opening verses: transgression, sin, and iniquity. If you're using the English Standard Version, they're not quite synonyms. A transgression is an act of rebellion against God. You're disloyal. Sin means you miss the mark. Either you shoot wide of the bullseye or your arrow never reaches the target. Iniquity means that there is a warped human nature. We're born in sin and we willfully choose to sin. You know, so there's the ruin of sin. But there, with that ruin of sin, we also read of God's gracious work of redemption. You know, again, three words to highlight there in your Bible. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You know, the idea of being forgiven is that God graciously lifts our sins from us, takes that burden of sin off of our back, and are carried away by another. You know, as a cross reference, you can look at it later. Look at Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. There was a scapegoat. You know, they placed their hands upon that scapegoat, and then it went out into the wilderness with their sins. Secondly, that idea of redemption, your sin, transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, what are our sins covered by? They're covered by the shed blood of Christ. You know, they're concealed from God's holy vision by a blood sacrifice. It's a picture of a propitiation that we read about in the New Testament. And then thirdly, with redemption, counts no iniquity. You know, there's a mouthful. What is the psalmist telling us here? God does not impute. God does not continually credit our sins to us. Rather, he imputes, he credits to our account the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 puts it this way, a verse well worth meditating upon, memorizing. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin." God the Father made God the Son. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You know, these are all pictures of redemption. And we get a little glimpse of that, you know, with the last phrase there, verse 2, "and in whose spirit there is no deceit." No falseness, no unholy hypocrisy like the Pharisees. You know, it's the real deal. You know, we're not fool's gold Christians. We're faithful Christians of a faithful Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. St. Augustine wrote this, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Or, I would put it this way, real joy begins when we know ourselves to be real sinners in real need of God's gracious redemption. You know, we acknowledge our real sins before a holy God. But then the joy sprouts up as we joyfully acknowledge God's gift of redemption in Christ. James Boyce put it this way in his wonderful commentary, collection of sermons on the Psalms. He writes, "The forgiveness of God is for all and for all sins, and the blessedness that follows forgiveness is the greatest of all joys." You know, joy starts with a real confession of my sins to my redeeming God. There is joy in redemption. You know, thinking of that picture of redemption, Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." The joy of redemption. But the psalmist doesn't start there. He goes on, David goes on, to the joy of repentance in verses 3 through 7. And again, we're going to see the anguish of sin. You know, verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." You know, there's some vivid words and images here. David did his best to stay silent. My understanding here is David knew that he was a sinner. And he foolishly thought, well, maybe if I don't think about my sins, maybe if I don't confess my sins, maybe if I don't repent of my sins, they'll just go away. And so here he is keeping silent. Silent to himself, silent before God, most likely not praying to God. You know, why was he silent? Why did he resist repentance? Foolish pride. You know, hardness of heart. Maybe he thought, Lord, I've committed this sin so many times, I'm embarrassed to bring it before you again. How did that work for him? You know, look at what Scripture says. I kept silent, my bones wasted away. No one could see it, but I sure could feel it. You know, we use the expression, or my dad used it, oh, my aching back, usually when we had done something foolish, stupid, something had told us not to do. But, you know, no one can see aching bones, but when your bones ache, you sure know it. My bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, literally through my roaring all day long. Here it's the crushing weight of a guilty conscience. You know, David felt there, verse 4, you know, God's holy hand of judgment upon him. You know, David knew he was a sinner, and he was resisting repentance, and the Lord put his heavy hand on him. You know, not a gentle, not a firm, not a reassuring hand. You know, imagine feeling the hand of God upon you. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon him. It was a hand of judgment. You know, the Lord wasn't striking David, but graciously reminding David, David, now's the time. You need to repent, son. And David's strength still was sapped. He's dry. He's in despair. And I would submit to you, there is no one of the most joyless moments is that joyless despair of the depraved. You know, maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you're feeling that way today. But what does David do next? He acknowledges the sin. Verse 5, there's a turning point here in the psalm. I acknowledged, I made known my sin to you. Lord, I knew about it. I was feeling, my bones were aching. I was feeling your heavy hand. And so, Lord, I'm confessing. I'm repenting of my sins. And it's personal. I acknowledged my sin. You know, it's good that we have corporate confession of sin in our worship service, but don't ever forget to personally confess your sins to the Lord. And I did not cover my iniquity. David knew that he couldn't try to hide anymore. You know, think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, they knew they were sinners, and they thought, man, we can hide from God. He can't find us. You know, that hidden flight, or trying to hide from God in flight. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 8, 13 reads this way. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And then the second half. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You know, there's God's prescription for personal repentance. And so David sought to swiftly and sincerely confess his transgressions to the Lord, and we're not even sure of his specific sins at this point, whether that sin of sexual adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband Uriah the Hittite, or whether it's some other sin. You know, but there is joy, and it sounds countercultural, but there is a joy in confessing our sins to the Lord. And it's Satan who plants that doubt in your mind. Well, don't confess your sins to the Lord. You know, try to hide them, try to conceal them. But there is a joy in confessing our sin to the Lord. You know, and here David stops making excuses for his sin. No evasion, no hiding or running like Jonah running from the Lord, no hypocrisy, no blame shifting. You know, David, honestly and from the heart, confesses his sins. And look again there. You know, verse 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, you carried my sins far away, Lord. John Calvin puts it this way: hence, David teaches us that the happiness of men consists only in the free forgiveness of sins. You know, but still thinking of the joy of repentance, look at verses 6 and 7, this adoration after repentance. There is the anguish of sin. David acknowledges his sin in repentance, and now it leads into adoration. Verses 6 and 7, therefore, you know, it's God's clear instructions to us. This humble repentance leads to holy prayer by God's children. You know, and I believe this could be described as joyful prayer. And four reasons it could be called joyful prayer. Going through this quickly, you know, what does joyful prayer look like? It's continual prayer to our merciful God who delights to be found by us in prayer. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. When can God be found? All the time. You know, we don't have to go looking for God. You know, he's there. His eye is always upon us. His ear is always inclined to hear our prayers. You know, God can always be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6 puts it this way. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, the Lord can always be found, and we ought to always be seeking, always calling upon him. You know, he's near to us in Christ. Continual prayer. Joyful prayer is continual prayer to our merciful God. Secondly, a joyful prayer has confidence in God's sovereign protection. You know, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You know, think of Noah and the ark. You know, think of God's people crossing through the Red Sea. They passed through, their feet went through on dry ground. Same when they crossed the Jordan River. You know, confidence in God's sovereign protection. You know, third, joyful prayer has communion with a strong God who safely shelters us. You know, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You know, a strong God who safely shelters us. And I don't know about you, but, you know I need shelter. You know, the storms of life are too strong, and I'm slow and proud and sinful. You know, but here, joyful prayer, you know, we can know that God is that hiding place for me. He preserves us, protects us. And finally, joyful prayer, you know, there is a contentment in God's protection and prayer. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. It's not the circumstances. It's the presence of God himself with us. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, or it can be understood as joyful songs. And yet we have a reluctance to repent. I have a reluctance to repent. You know, too often, you know, like Job. If you go there at the very end of Job 42, verses 5 and 6, you know, Job, the light is finally coming on in the last chapter in Job's heart. And Job says, Job 42:5, I had heard of you, speaking of God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, and that's the beginning of Job's healing. God's restoration, joyful restoration for Job. You know, and the application here for us is this. You know, one of the chief reasons Christians lack joy today is our reluctance to readily repent of sin. To run to the cross. You know, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of faith in the Lord. You know, there is David's anguish and a readiness to acknowledge sin and a rejoicing after repentance, a joy in the Lord's presence, a joy in the Lord's protection, a joy in the Lord's preservation, a joy in the Lord's power, a joy too in prayer for God's servant, a joy in knowing that his saving God surrounds him, encompasses him, you know, not only this way horizontally but vertically. You know, you're every way you turn, God is surrounding you and to me with his sure grace. Finally, the joy of righteousness. There is the joy of redemption, the joy of repentance. Finally, the joy of righteousness. Beginning there with verse 8, you know, I will instruct you and teach you. Many scholars struggle. What kind of psalm is this? Is this a penitential psalm, psalm of repentance? Is it a psalm of thankfulness, a psalm of joy? You know, is it a teaching psalm? And the answer to that question is yes. You know, it's all of those. And yet here, you know, here's the instruction for us. You know, the pathway to joy, to borrow Elizabeth Elliot's expression. You know, here are directions for the righteous. You know, if we're looking for joy, Lord, and acknowledging, Lord, I need your joy. You know, here's what the Lord says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You know, repentant sinners readily follow God's word, God's ways, you know, knowing that the Lord will counsel us. You know, his eye is upon us. His affections are upon us. He sees us, surrounds us. And yet, you know, the counsel and, you know, you have to love David, love God's word for this. Verse 9, don't be like a horse or a mule. Yep, there you go. My hand is up there too. Mule is a kind word there. You know, what's the problem with a horse or a mule? They need a bit or a bridle. You know, I don't know much about riding. I almost was going to ask Katie and Scott to bring in a bit or a bridle. My understanding, you know, when they put them in the horse's mouth, you know, it hurts. Hurts a little bit. So when you're pulling, you know, that's how you get them to steer, go the way you want them to go. And here God's word says, don't, you know, have faith like a horse or a mule, you know, without understanding, which must be curbed or controlled, you know, with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. You know, God's word instructs us here. You know, don't be an ornery mule. You know, don't be a bucking bronco as you hear God's word and wisdom. Don't fight it. You know, and there are dangers, reminding us one last time that the dangers for the unrighteous, those who will not repent, those who will not bow the knee to King Jesus. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. You know, they're all around us. You know, many, you know, are the woes, the pain of sin. You know, life without Christ, life thinking, well, I know best. I'm in control here, Lord. Call you when I need you. You know, that's a recipe for sorrow, heartache, pain. But, in strong contrast, verse 10, but steadfast love, God's gracious love, surrounds, there's that word again, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You know, there is joy in faithfully following the Lord. You know, the gospel is there in verse 10. We see the pain, the problem, the sorrow of sin. We see God's providential solution. You know, steadfast love, gracious love, the love of Christ on the cross. You know, God sent his Son Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. You know, steadfast love surrounds the one who keeps on trusting the Lord. You know, there is joy, and it's joy in following Jesus, and not only joy here, but, you know, reading through the Gospel of Luke, you know, that's a strong theme of Luke, and Luke 15:7, Jesus telling the first of the three parables, parable of the lost sheep, he concludes Luke 15:7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In fact, it's such an important truth, Jesus says it again in Luke 15, verse 10. Directions for the righteous in verse 8, 9, dangers for the unrighteous, verse 10, and he concludes here, verse 11, the delight of the righteous. Or we could say the joy of the righteous. And surprisingly, he closes with three commands here. You know, the first one, be glad in the Lord. And it's especially that last phrase, be glad in the Lord. You know, when your faith and trust, your hope, are in Christ, then you will be glad. Be glad in the Lord. You know, if you were to fill anything else in there, you would not be glad. Be glad in your house, be glad in your car, be glad in your children, and be glad in your politician. Our only gladness is in the Lord. There's no real joy apart from the Lord. Secondly, rejoice, O righteous. And we lose a little bit in the ESV, but it's a collective command. It's a call for all of God's people to be rejoicing. O righteous, those who know that they are sinners, and yet sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. That when God looks at us now, he doesn't see our sinfulness, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, we can rejoice. You know, that's what it's teaching us in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Take a look at it again. And finally, shout for joy. Give a ringing cry, all you upright in heart. And that's what we are. You know, we're upright because Christ has forgiven of our sins. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He's enabled us to stand upon Christ, that solid rock. You know, all you upright in heart, the pardoned should joyfully praise the Lord. Yes, when we're gathered together in church on the Lord's Day, but every day. You know, tomorrow's a Monday. You know, meetings, schools, work, you know, whatever. Read Psalm 32, verse 11, before you head out the door. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That joy in the Lord. You know, had some sweet, joyful times together, worshiped and vacationed with family last Sunday, sat out. Don't want you to covet, but it was cool weather, 50s at night, 70s during the day, no humidity, no bugs, nice gentle breeze, beautiful view. But, you know, if I'm thinking, man, I only have joy 1 week out of the year, you know, those other 51 weeks are going to be pretty miserable for me or for anyone. You know, but then again, you know, as we were away and then fixing to come home, we heard some, you know, hard news, diagnosis of difficult diseases by folks here, other folks, you know, we know and love, you know, and is, you know, is our joy in where we're vacationing, our joy in our health, or our joy in our circumstances? That's fleeting. Almost had us sing Psalm 32, to sing another psalm, and Psalm 32a, but let me read just one verse and make a couple quick applications. The last verse goes like this, and it parallels the close of Psalm 32. And so keep your Bibles open, and I'll read it. The sorrows of the wicked increase from year to year, but those who trust the Lord God know love instead of fear. Then in the Lord be joyful in song. Lift up your voice. Be glad in God, you righteous. Rejoice, O saints, rejoice. You know, for those who are trusting in Christ, we are those saints. We can rejoice even here and now. And we will be rejoicing even more when we're with the Lord in glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that joy of salvation, that joy of forgiveness of sins, that joy of knowing that you have set your love upon us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one here, myself included, would know that abiding joy, a joy the world certainly can't give us, but a joy the world can't take away, because it's your gracious gift to us, to those who are trusting in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.